morning. There we go. So my name's Cale Boer, for those of you who don't know me. I'm the college and youth pastor at our Mount Vernon campus. Before I say that, I want to say again something Adam said just a bit ago. I want to reiterate, if you're our first-time guest and you're here for the first time this morning, maybe you've been away from church for a week or maybe 10 years, I just want to say you are so welcome here. We're so glad that you're with us. We love that you chose to spend your Sunday morning here with us. So again, welcome. Usually when I come down and I get to speak, and give you a little update on what's going on up in Mount Vernon. But I know Adam, our teaching pastor, just came down a few weeks ago, so I'm sure he gave you, Adam Purcell, many of you know him, I'm sure he gave you an update. I heard he also insulted you several times, which sounds about right for Adam, right? He probably said good morning and did what I did. You didn't say it back correctly, so he told you you fail at life and then moved on, right? So that's Adam. Love that dude. For me, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you an update on the past week, sort of, my life. I've been away with our youth students, so for the first time, the Mount Vernon campus took our youth group, or part of our youth group, to Seneca Lake, a full week long of glorious youth camp. It was awesome. We had 10 of us who went, myself, 2 college leaders, and then one, bless her heart, 1 high school girl, and 6 middle school dudes, right? 6 middle school dudes, 1 high school girl, guys about 11 to 14 years old. I think one guy was maybe going into the freshman year, but that group of 6 there, they were awesome. We had a lot of fun, and there were a lot, I don't know if you've ever been to youth camp, but some pranks do tend to happen. And so the first couple of nights we're there, the bunks are not comfortable. We're in these dorms. At least they're air-conditioned, but they're not comfortable. I'm grumpy. I'm tired. I want to sleep, right? Compared to those dudes, I'm old. I just want to go to sleep. We said no pranks after midnight. Of course, they didn't listen, and so we've got a group of guys from Inglewood who are really rowdy. They like to prank a lot, and then one of my guys, Tristan is his name, he's 13, awesome dude, but he is like a prank master, and so he is just really teaming up with these guys, and so they decide for their funny prank, they're going to pour water, just dump water all over one of the guys right above me. So I wake up at 1:30 in the morning to the sound of a waterfall, like a waterfall beside my head. The water has now rushed over his bed, is falling onto my bunk. So I wake up and I'm like, what is happening? And so it's fallen down, it's pooling onto my mattress, my sleeping bag is soaked, and so obviously I get up, I clean it up, we have a stern talk the next morning, guys, that's not okay, right? You can't just dump water all over someone in the middle of the night. So what happens is the next day, Ben and I, one of my college leaders, we get together and I say, you know what? Tristan's been getting us this entire week so far. We should probably, you know, teach him a lesson because retaliation is great to teach your middle schoolers, right? And so we're at the mess hall, and he's outside. He's eating with a few of the ladies, right? He and his friends are out there. I think they fancy themselves a little bit of a ladies' man. And so we're like, hey, we should probably go mess with him. And so Ben's like, I got this, right? Ben, as much as Tristan is a prank master at 13, Ben is a genius at this stuff. And so he goes over to the camp nurse, calls in the camp nurse and says, talks to her. Next thing we know, our whole table is watching to see what happens. The camp nurse goes out. She's holding the bottle of pills, and she says, are you Tristan? He goes, yeah. She said, Ben, your leader just wanted to make sure you got your pills for your diarrhea. And, man, I felt great about it, to be honest. One of the girls, he comes flying inside. He's like, are you serious? Are you kidding me right now? And we're just dying. He starts laughing. He took it like a champ. But one of the girls in that little trio referred to him as Diarrhea Boy the rest of the week. And it was awesome. And so we had a fantastic time. I will say, though, as much fun as we had, that the greatest moments were seeing what God can do in the lives of youth students. When they are all together like that and they are focused, it is awesome. I prayed for God to do big things that week. I found out one of our guys actually got saved at camp. He didn't tell us. He was too afraid to stand up during the time, but he said afterwards to his parents that I gave my life to Christ. So I'm praising God for that. One of the nights we got together, and I've never seen youth students, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15-year-olds asking questions that I didn't learn until seminary. They're asking, like, God and space and time. How do you get justified? What's salvation feel like? And I'm like, man, this is rough stuff. This is good, but it's awesome. And so I saw these students be so hungry to learn about God, to know who he is, to follow him better. And so I tell you all of that to say, if you have the opportunity to invest in youth, it is so very worth it. I don't know if your job allows you the chance to be in contact with youth, or you have a job that can give you time off to where you could be a chaperone at a youth camp like this. It is so, so worth it. It's exhausting. We got back. I told my leaders, I said, hey, do you guys want to, I'll just take you out to lunch just to say thanks. I said, where do you want to go? And they looked at me and they said, Cale, can we go somewhere quiet? Like just somewhere where there's no noise. We can listen to noise for 24/7. But so very, very worth it to see youth come into the Lord, to know the Lord. And so again, please, please, please invest in our youth if you have the chance. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to be in Galatians this morning. So if you've got a Bible, you can thumb there or flip there, or depending on what version of it you have. But let me pray for us, and then we're going to get into the scriptures this morning. And God, we're thankful for the opportunity to be here. I pray, Father, right now that you would just clear our hearts. God, we come in from the week with so much baggage, so many things on our mind. Father, so many distractions. I pray right now you just wipe all of those away, that your Holy Spirit would come, fill each one of us. Father, open ears and hearts, Father, to hear this morning. God, we're thankful for your word. We want to come out of here loving you more than when we came in. And we ask all that in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've been with us over the past couple of months, you know that we're in this series in Galatians that we're calling A New Selfie. We've been studying the letter of Galatians, which was written by Paul, the Apostle Paul, to a people in the region of Galatia. And the verse that we've been encouraging everyone to study, to memorize, sort of the theme verse for the whole series, is Galatians 2:20. In the New Living Translation, it says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's this beautiful verse that reminds us that we have new life in Christ. And so the way we've been saying this each week, our tagline, the first point there in your listening guide, if you're taking notes, is to shelf your old self. Shelf your old self. We wanted to make that rhyming, portable, something you can just remember. The reason we say this is because throughout the letter to the Galatians, Paul is reminding, he is pleading, he's rebuking, he is communicating in any way that he can to the Galatians. Please, please, please remember, you guys as believers in Jesus Christ, if you're here this morning and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a disciple of Jesus, he says you guys have new life. You are a new person. You've been joined with Jesus Christ in his death and in his resurrection, so put away the old self and stand firm in the newness of life that you have. And so we've said, shelf your old self, right? Take the old self, put it away, and then walk in that newness of life. We're going to continue in that theme today, but before we do, I want to give you a little context on what's going on here in Galatians. Usually you don't just start in the middle of a letter. If you get an email, you don't just start right in the middle. We're starting in chapter 5 today, so let me catch you up. If you haven't been here, or if you're new, Paul is speaking to this group of Galatians during his first missionary journey. If you don't know anything about Paul, Paul is one of the leaders of the early church. He's one of the greatest apostles, wrote much of the New Testament. He travels on his first missionary journey up to this place called Galatia. Some of you think, okay, where's Galatia, right? It's in modern-day Turkey. Which some of you think, where's modern-day Turkey, right? I struggle with putting Arkansas on the map. Where is modern-day Turkey? So put up here on the map. You'll see down here it says Judea. That's modern-day Israel. Sort of the east side of the Mediterranean Sea. If you go up, Paul, this is his missionary journeys, right? He goes up to this region in Galatia, which is sort of the central part of modern-day Turkey, which is sort of the bridge between Europe and the Middle East, right? So that's where we're talking about. Paul goes up there on his first missionary journey. He preaches the gospel, and what happens is that certain Galatians, right, people who are Gentiles, which means non-Jewish, they're part of the pagan world, as it would have been called at that time, they accept Jesus. They say, look, this is awesome, right? We repent of sin. We're going to believe in Jesus Christ, trust him. They become disciples. The church is established. And then Paul leaves. And then a few years later, fast forward a few years, Paul is hearing reports that these Judaizers, a group of Jewish people, have come all the way up from Israel to the Galatian church, and they're teaching them things. They're saying, look, here's the deal. Paul, great dude, right? Jesus, great dude. Well, excuse me. They say Jesus, great dude. They say Paul, you shouldn't listen to him, actually, because he's actually watered down the gospel. They say Jesus, great dude, but in addition to trusting him, you also need to do a few other things. You need to abide by some Old Testament rites and rituals. And for the men, ritual baths, things like that. For the men, the main thing here is you need to be circumcised, right? Hopefully, Dean has explain this before up to this point. I'm not going to explain it because that would be weird, right? But if you have questions, Adam Wallace, the guy who did the announcements, graciously offered his email, right? Said, if you have any questions about this, just come to him afterwards. He'd love to explain it to you. They come to them, right? They say, guys, you have to be circumcised, ritual baths, all this stuff. And so the question that they're being confronted with right now, the question that Paul is going to address, the question that I'm going to pose to us this morning is the gospel about Jesus or is it about Jesus and? The way Dean said, that's the next point there in your listening guide, is that Jesus or is it Jesus and, right? Is our faith about Jesus, or is it Jesus plus other stuff? Because that's what's sort of confronting the Galatians right now. That's what the Judaizers are telling them. And Paul is going to spend the entire letter of the Galatians trying to answer this question in the most emphatic way he can. When we pick up here in chapter 5, verse 1, we're going to see that he's still addressing this. He's been saying it over and over. I'm not going to say anything new this morning. I'm sorry for that, but you go through Galatians, Paul doesn't really say anything new. He says the same thing over and over and over, just in a lot of different ways. And so pick up here in verse 1, chapter 5, and it says this: "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." I think this is a really beautiful verse. When you read it at first, you're like, what's he really saying there? But it's just a pretty way that he says it. In the original Greek, this verse stands alone. It's not connected to chapter 4. It's not actually connected to chapter 5. It sort of stands all by itself. And I think the reason that is it sort of summarizes all of chapter 4. And it kind of introduces the rest of what we're going to talk about this morning. Last week, Dean talked about Hagar and Sarah in chapter 4, one of the most confusing, kind of controversial passages in Galatians. Talks about Hagar and Sarah, and the way he said it is that there are two sons, right? Hagar has Ishmael, Sarah has Isaac. There are two sons that represent two covenants, that represent two approaches to God, right? Two different approaches to God. This is what he's sort of referring to here again. He says to the Galatians, because you guys have trusted Jesus, contrary to what the Judaizers are saying, you guys are now children of Abraham. You're children of the promise. You're children of Isaac. And so you're children of the promise. You are free because of that. So I want you to stand free. I don't want you to submit again to this yoke of slavery. The yoke of slavery would have been the Old Testament law. And what Paul does is brilliant. He calls it the yoke of slavery. At this point in time, the Judaizers would probably have referred to the yoke of the old law as something good. They would have said it sort of the way we say, toe the line or shoulder the burden, you know, just buck up and do what you have to. They would have said, look, you need to put on the yoke of the law. This is how you're justified before God. And Paul says, look, I don't want you to do that, right? He calls it a yoke of slavery, sort of gains their attention and says, this thing that they're telling you is a good thing, it's a bad thing, right? I want you to stand firm in the freedom that you have in Jesus Christ. And so what he says here is I want you to be uncompromising on that position. I want you, Galatians, as believers in Jesus Christ, I want you to be uncompromising in the freedom that you have in Jesus Christ. As I thought about that idea, this idea of being uncompromising in the freedom that we have, I thought about the movie Braveheart. How many have seen the movie Braveheart? All the dudes? So if you haven't seen it, go home tonight. It's like 3 hours, right? What else do you have to do on a Sunday night? Just pop it in, right? Watch the movie. It's about Scottish independence in the 14th century, early 14th century. Mel Gibson plays the protagonist hero, William Wallace, and they're trying, the whole movie is about these guys trying to gain independence from England, who currently, at that time, rules Scotland. And so what happens is there's this great moment where the emissary, right, the Princess of Wales, she comes as an emissary to William Wallace, and she comes to speak to him, and she says, here's what you need to do. You need to compromise in order to make peace. If you're going to have peace here, you have to compromise. The phrase she uses is, peace is made in such ways. And William Wallace stares back at her, and he says, no, slaves are made in such ways. He is refusing to compromise when it comes to the freedom of his people. And Paul says, that's how you should treat this subject. When it comes to your freedom in Jesus Christ, as other people come in and tell you that you don't have freedom, you need to put on this yoke of the slavery, I want you to be uncompromising in your freedom. He's going to explain this more. So let's go to verse 2. Galatians 5, verse 2. He says, mark my words, I, Paul, this is important. I'm going to stop right there. He says, I, Paul. And the reason this is important is because what he's about to say makes a whole lot of sense. It's a shocking statement when you understand who Paul is. Paul says, I, Paul, the guy who is more Jewish, right? I, following the letter of the law to the T, he is way better at that than what the Judaizers are, or was. If you understand Paul's background, Paul in Philippians gives sort of his pedigree. It's perfect. He says, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, right? I was born of the nation of Israel. Born of the tribe of Benjamin. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I followed the law as good as you could follow it. He was a disciple of a guy named Gamaliel. Before he was a disciple of Jesus, he was a disciple of this guy named Gamaliel, who was one of the most respected Jewish doctors of the law in Israel. He says, I was this guy's disciple. I was a Pharisee. I was the Hebrew of Hebrews. So I, Paul, the guy who is super Jewish, right, who tried to do all of this, I'm about to tell you something that's going to fly in the face of all of that. He says, I, Paul, tell you if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. And that's a shocking statement. He's telling them, look, if you even let yourselves be circumcised, not if you force others to be, not if you celebrate it, if you even let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. And I think it's a fair question to say, Paul, what do you mean by that? Is circumcision not okay, right? You're circumcised. How does this work? What does this mean? What do you mean Christ is going to be of no value to you at all? He goes on in verse 3 and he begins to explain himself a little bit. He says, I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. Here's where this starts to make a little bit more sense. Paul says, look, I don't want you guys to be foolish about this. Don't be fooled by the Judaizers. Circumcision, it's not the end. Circumcision is the beginning. If you go this route, you have to go all the way. If you let yourselves be circumcised, what you're saying is, I'm going to stop trusting Jesus with my life. I actually need to do the whole Jesus and thing. I need some other things in order to help me approach God. He says, you're going to put on the entire yoke of slavery, the yoke of the old law. You don't get to pick and choose which laws in the Old Testament you're going to follow. So you don't just get to stop with circumcision. You now have to follow all 600 and some laws in the Old Testament. Why? Because it's a system by which you approach God, and you don't get to pick and choose what part of that system you're going to use. If you let yourselves be circumcised, you are now obligated to keep the entire law. This is a great moment, I think, to address something that I've been asked. I think you've probably been asked before as well. I've been the guy who's asked this question, and that is, so you're a Christian, right? Yeah. You believe the whole Bible? Yeah. New Testament, Old Testament? Yeah. So why don't you have to abide by all of the Old Testament laws, all of the Old Testament laws? Have you been asked that question before? Where it says, you know, you guys, you say the New Testament, you want to follow all those laws, but there's all these laws in the Old Testament that you don't follow. And Paul, in some ways, answers this question here because he says, look, you're right. If we approach God via the Old Testament, then you have to follow all of it. But here's the thing. There's an Old Testament and there's a New Testament. There's an Old Covenant and there's a new covenant. And Paul is saying, you guys, as believers in Jesus Christ, we as believers in Jesus Christ are under a new covenant. Under that new covenant, the moral code of the Old Testament, don't murder, don't steal, don't lie, right? The Ten Commandments, still true, still wrong to murder people, right? And in the new covenant, that is upheld. But the ritual system and the sacrificial system in the Old Testament is not done away with, but it's completed in what Jesus Christ did. If you read through the Old Covenant, you're going to find they have tons and tons of laws that are all about trying to make the people of Israel separate and holy from the people around them. Lots of laws. You read through Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You're seeing priests. They're slaughtering animals all the time. Why? Because they're trying to atone for sin. They're trying to use the blood of the animals to atone for sin, for the sins of the people of Israel. And Jesus says, look, I'm the one who atoned for all of your sin. My blood atoned for your sin once for all. And so all those ritual laws, all those sacrificial laws, they've been completed in what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so Paul says, look, they're not done away with, but you're not obligated to keep those things. You are free in Christ Jesus. And so if you have people ask you that question, please answer it graciously, but say, look, we're under a new covenant. And so the sacrificial system, the Old Testament ritual system, it's been completed in Jesus Christ. It's why I get to stand here and tell you how awesome Jesus is rather than sacrificing a goat, which I am thankful for because that would be really weird, right? We get to say, hey, Jesus is awesome. We don't have to sacrifice animals anymore to atone for our sin because the Lamb, Jesus Christ, was sacrificed for ours. He goes on in verse 4. We're going to get to the crux of the matter here. He's going to say in verse 4, he's just told them, look, I testify again to you. If you receive circumcision, you are obligated to keep this entire thing. If you're going to go that route, you have to go all the way. And he says this then in verse 4. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. If Paul doesn't have their attention yet, he has it now. Those are some pretty harsh terms. You've fallen from grace. You've been severed from Christ. And I think this is where it all makes sense. This is the part where we should read this and go, oh, this isn't about circumcision. This isn't about just following some of the Old Testament laws. Paul says what this is about, the question that I think he's posing to the Galatians, that I'm going to pose to us this morning. I'm going to put it on the screen. It's not in your listening guide, but I'm going to put it on the screen, is how are you relating to God? How are you relating to God? Is it by faith or is it by the law and by your own works? Is it through the old covenant or is it through the new covenant? Paul says, how are you relating to God? To use his language, he says, how are you seeking to be justified before God. If the scriptures are true, right, about the end times, about judgment, about us dying and going before the Lord of the universe and him having to judge us, if it's not true, it doesn't matter. If it is true, then I want to know what's going to happen in that moment. And Paul says there's two ways you can approach this. Someday you're going to stand before the Lord. And he says he's going to declare you. The question will be, are you innocent or are you guilty? And he says, how are you approaching that moment? Are you approaching it through faith or are you approaching it through the law? And the way he answers this question is he says, first, let's dispense with the silly myth that it can somehow be some combination of the both, of the two, right? He says, look, it can't be Jesus and this. There's no such thing as Jesus and this, 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 and this is going to make you right. He says it's Jesus or. You've got two options. You can either come to the Lord and you can approach him on that day and say, God, I'm going to relate to you by grace through faith in the Son of God and in the sufficiency, the total sufficiency of what he did for me at Calvary, at what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross and through his resurrection is completely sufficient to me. And I'm going to choose to relate to him that way. The way I picture it, I know this is kind of weird, but stay with me for a second. I kind of picture it as like this vat of grace up there. And God just wants to dispense grace on your life. He wills that all men and women come to know him through the knowledge of his Son, through repentance, through faith. But the pipeline through which that grace comes, how we receive that grace, is faith. That's why we say that you're saved by grace through faith. Faith is the pipeline. You can't receive grace without faith. And so Paul says, either you're going to relate to God that way, by grace through faith, or you're going to try to earn your status with God. You're going to try to seek to be justified by the law. For the Galatians, it was the Old Testament law. For us, I know this takes a lot of different forms today, but I don't care what it is. It is some system. At the heart of it, it is some system that tells you you have to earn your way to God. Not God earning his way to you, but you have to somehow work harder and do enough things to be good, a good person, good in God's eyes. And Paul says, look, you can't have one foot in both domains. You can't say, I trust Jesus, but I also need to do this, this, and this. The way Dean said it to our youth students this week is it's not Jesus plus something. The gospel is just Jesus. You can't have one foot here and say, yeah, I trust Jesus, good guy, great guy, I believe he died for me, but also I need to do a bunch of things that make me right in his eyes. Paul says as soon as you do that, as soon as you stop trusting in the total sufficiency of what Jesus has done for you, you've been severed from Christ and you've fallen outside of the domain of grace and you've stepped over into this domain where you're saying, I'm trying to earn my way to God. And he says, you've got a choice. You can't have it both ways. It's Jesus or this. And he pleads with the Galatians. And I'll plead with you this morning. Don't do that. Don't step outside of the domain of grace and come over here and say, I have to try to earn my way to God. The way I said it in the listening guide, I think it's the final point there, is that Jesus is enough. And that faith in him brings freedom and forgiveness. That Jesus is enough and that faith in him brings freedom and forgiveness. I think the reason Paul talks about these two things as being freedom versus slavery is here's the deal. He says, look, if you're going to stop trusting Jesus, if you're going to say, what Jesus, God, thanks, but it just wasn't enough, I actually have to do this, this, and this to earn my status with you, Paul says you're going to be enslaved to that system for the rest of your life. Why? Because when will you ever know that it's enough? When will you ever know that you've worked your way to God, that God finally looks at you and says, great job, you did enough, now you're innocent in my eyes. You could always do more. There's always someone else who's doing it better than you. And so you're either playing the comparison game or you're always trying to reach your way to God. You're saying, God, I have to earn my status with you. And so I need to do this, this, and this to be good in your eyes. And Paul says, that's slavery. You're going to be enslaved to that system, trying to earn your way to God for the rest of your life. Why not stand firm in the freedom that is offered you in Jesus Christ? The freedom that comes with knowing my righteousness, my being declared innocent before the God of the universe has nothing to do with what I've done. It has everything to do with what Jesus Christ has done for me. I don't work my way to God. God worked his way to me. And Paul says if we will relate our lives to God by grace through faith, then we can experience the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Now let me talk application for just a moment. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, I would say to you this. I mentioned it earlier on. Number one, be uncompromising on that position. That your justification before God has nothing to do with your works. Works are important, but only as evidenced by the change that's happened in your life through grace. They don't justify you. So stand firm, as Paul says. Don't submit again. Don't listen to other people who try to tell you, here's the things you need to do to be good with God. Don't listen to your own mind and heart when it tries to tell you, Jesus, thanks, but I also have to do this, this, and this, because it will. That's just the tendency of our hearts. The enemy is always going to speak into your life, you're not good enough yet. That's not quite enough. Here's the threshold. Just do a little more and you can get over it. And Paul says, be uncompromising. You have freedom in Christ. Relate to him by grace, through faith, and no other way. Be uncompromising in that position. And here's the thing. If we're honest with ourselves, Christians, we like to be uncompromising about things, right? There's a lot of things we like to take stands on, like to say, hey, I'm going to plant my flag on this little hill and I'm going to die right here. And if we're even more honest with ourselves, some of those hills are stupid. Some of those hills just aren't worth taking a stand on. They're not worth planting your flag there and saying, I'm going to die here. Paul says, if you want a hill that's worth standing on, stand on this one. Plant your flag there and say, I will be uncompromising that my freedom is bought with the blood of Jesus Christ and with no other way and in no other way and through no other way. It's with Jesus Christ. If you want to die on a hill, die on that one. Stand there and be uncompromising in the freedom that you have in Jesus Christ. Secondly, I would say this. Communicate that to other people, to people who don't know him. As they come to you, what a tragedy if you and I, for those of us who are believers, say we are relating to God by grace through faith, if then we turn around and communicate to other people that they somehow have to work their way to God, that they've got to clean themselves up first before they can come and relate to God, don't do that. Communicate to them in word, in deed, as clearly as you can, that the one way to relate to God is by grace through faith. They don't have to clean themselves up first. They can come to God. They can repent of their sin, turn away from their sin, and come to him and receive grace through faith. I'll say specifically as a kind of subpoint to that, just my own personal plea to you is communicate that to our youth. My generation younger, right? There are a lot of criticisms about us. Some of them are valid, right? We're so tuned in that we're plugged out, or so plugged in that we're tuned out, rather. We're so plugged into our iPhones and our iPads and to our MacBooks that we just don't know what's going on. We're super idealistic. We can't be on time anywhere. Some of those are valid. But here's the thing. I look at our generations right now, and I think this tends to happen when you have a period of just intense change in society. And right now, over the past 25 years, the technological change has just skyrocketed, this ushering into the digital age. And so I look at our generations, and sometimes I see this big disconnect. It's not across the board, but sometimes I think the older generations look at the younger generations and just go, what in the world? And the younger generations look at the older generations and go, they don't understand MacBooks or iPhones. They don't have anything to offer me, right? And that is not true. That is not true. Young people, please listen to your parents, to older people, to people who want to invest in your lives. They have a lot of wisdom to offer. And old people, older generations, don't give up on us. Don't give up on us. Don't retreat. Don't feel like you don't have anything to offer. Don't think because just you don't understand technology that you can't be in the lives of young people. My grandfather, he doesn't know anything about iPhones, right? He sits with a calculator, tells me his number is 7, and to text him, right? No idea. But he has invested in my life. He's invested in my life. He's taken the time. And something Dean said this week, again, to our Seneca students that shook me, he said, you know what, young people, you guys are the future right now, not tomorrow, not 10 years from now. Whether our nation, right, our nation sort of hangs in the balance, and he said, whether we go out and we share the gospel effectively, it's up to you guys. Whether our youth know the Lord and love the Lord, right, they're the future right now. And so older generations, parents, teachers, coaches, grandparents, don't retreat. Please, don't just bemoan that they're the future. Help shape it. Help shape it. Communicate to them the best way that you can, that God loves them. Show them what it means to relate to God by grace, through faith. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you say, Cale, I wouldn't claim that, or Cale, I'm recognizing right now that my whole life I've been over here. I'm trying to earn my way to God. I'm trying to work towards him rather than letting him work towards me, accepting the fact that he did work towards me. Then the application for you this morning is simply an invitation to start trusting in Jesus Christ, to turn away from your sin, to repent. That's what repentance means. It means to confess your sin to God and to turn the other way, to say, God, here's my old self. I'm going to turn away. I'm going to give it up to you. And this morning, I'm going to start relating to you by grace, through faith, in the Son of God, in Jesus Christ, who died for me and who rose again. That's what's offered to you this morning, not this slavery, not enslaving yourself to some system where you always feel like you're working towards God, always trying to be good enough. What's offered to you is freedom in Jesus Christ by relating to God by grace through faith. I feel like I should probably end there, but I'll at least do justice to the passage and finish it. And so verses 5 and 6, if you'll go with me, he says in verse 5, For we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. I love the way he says that, because he basically says, look, we started this journey by faith. We accepted salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Why would we think now that we've accepted salvation through faith that we would now go, well, thanks for salvation, Jesus. Now I need to work my way into righteousness, right? Now to be sanctified, this process of sanctification, it's up to me. Thanks, Jesus, but now I need to work my way into being a really, really good Christian. Paul says, no, that process of sanctification, we receive justification by grace through faith. And then that process of sanctification, which is the rest of your life, it's also empowered by faith through the Spirit. It's not up to you to be fantastic, right? To do enough stuff. And again, that's going to be the tendency. It's my tendency. It's your tendency. We receive grace through faith and we go, this is awesome. Now I need to make sure I'm doing things perfectly. And he says, look, yes, be obedient. Works are great, but as evidence that you've been changed by grace and it's empowered by faith through the Spirit. Then he goes on in verse 6. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. I don't know that he could have concluded it any better way. He says, look, your right status, once again, it does not depend on you and on what you've done. Someday you are going to stand before the God of the universe. And this question about are you innocent or are you guilty? He says, circumcision, uncircumcision, it doesn't matter. Your ethnicity, your nationality, it doesn't matter. How much money you made, how little money you made, doesn't matter. How popular you were or how unpopular you were, it doesn't matter. How much you read your Bible, how much you prayed, your works, all your good works, it's not going to justify you before the God of the universe. When it comes to your justification in that day, one thing will matter, and that is, are you covered by the grace of Jesus Christ that is received through faith? And so my encouragement to you this morning is do a heart check. Do a heart check and ask yourself, how am I relating to God? And I plead with you, please, if it's over here, if it's I'm trying to work my way towards God, this morning stop it. Stop it and come here. Relate to God by grace through faith and receive the freedom that's in Jesus Christ. Let me pray for you this morning.